And we understand what he's talking about. That's not saying that we can't do it, because if it's going to get done, it's going to get done through me and you. I told someone this yesterday. I said, you understand, you don't even have to have the faith. You don't even have to have the faith in your ability to believe that it's going to get done. What you have to have the faith in is that man that can. And when you put your faith in that man, it takes it off of you. Because this person was struggling with an illness. And sometimes, you know what it's like when you're dealing with sickness and disease. You just get to the point like that guy with the son that said, Lord, I believe. And then he said, help my unbelief. He knew he didn't have it. And Jesus said, well, all things are possible to him that believeth. And there's one of them standing here that can believe. And that's Jesus. And I believe Jesus can believe. Well, that's not my message. But anyway, it's faith in Him. You know? So, yeah, all right. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to receive tithe and offering. Thank you for our increase. Lord, we thank you for the money that just continues to come in. Not just to the church, Lord, but to every individual in this place. We thank you for the increase in our lives. We give you praise. You, Lord, you know without a doubt, we'll never be the final bucket. It always goes out. It always comes in. We thank you for our increase. We give you praise. We get to tell the world how wonderful you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Boy, I got to be part. Lord bless me last night. Get to be part of a really a neat deal. I was actually, I was at an auction, and vehicles were moving in and out. And of course, it's a closed building, and vehicles were moving. And there's this little Christian family that operates the concession stand and the little restaurant. I said little restaurant. It's a nice little restaurant thing to do. But the lanes where these cars come through are on each side, and there's this. I was standing there, and there was, I don't know, 70, 80 guys and girls standing around watching the videos. And a lot of times they'll bring the food out of this restaurant over through the building to a little, kind of a little snack area over there and sell it on this side. And it was so neat because I was standing there and everything was going on and it was noisy. And out of the restaurant over here came this one little girl that we see all the time over there. She's 18, 20 something years old, whatever. But in front of her was a little girl about this tall. I don't know how old she is, but they were carrying food and they were carrying it from here over to that. And as they came out of that door, it was like I could see everything. And I could see this truck coming through here, and people were standing everywhere, so you couldn't see, just kind of getting the path for that vehicle to come through. And this little girl was so excited, she was carrying food. They let her carry food. Boy, she was headed to that other side. And I was standing there, and it was just, I don't know. I told the Lord, I said, I want to thank you, because it was just so visible. And this little girl came running out across me. Just about the time she got where Dave and Lisa are, that truck gave it the gas and headed this way. And I knew it was going to. I just knew it was going to. And she just kept on going. And so, you know, when I knew she was going to do that, it was a slow motion type situation. You know how those things are? And so I knew when she stepped out of the door over there with the food that I was going to reach out and grab her. I just knew that. And then when it started playing out and that truck started coming, and it was so, because people started screaming, and I didn't really hear that other than when the little girl got there, I just reached down and grabbed her. And she looked up at me and grinned, you know, holding her food. And then that truck slammed on its brakes and stopped right there beside us. You know, everybody was all, but it was so peaceful where me and her were. I didn't, everybody else kind of disappeared, you know. It didn't bother her a bit. She had her food. She's looking up at me like, you going to let me go so I can go put my food up? You know, and I let go of her. She just took on off across there with her food, you know. And I told the Lord, I said, you know, in the midst of turmoil, you always bring peace. You always have those situations. And it was so neat to get to be a part of it. Don't you just love the stuff when the Lord does stuff like that with you and to you and for you and around you and stuff? I thought it was so neat. But anyway, the Lord's so good. And, you know, this guy, you saved that girl's life. And I thought, no, I just reached out and grabbed her. You know, I think I'd have grabbed her anyway. She's just a cute little thing, just, you know, looking like one of my grandbabies. But anyway, we're going to get into not really thinking. You know, we were talking about thinking the last two or three services, and I'll probably refer to that. They called me today. I was going down the road, and Sharon wanted to know the title of last Wednesday night's message. And I couldn't remember. I don't, you know, unless I got this with me, I don't know a lot of times what it was. And Chad was with me. He said, you talked about thinking about the good stuff instead of thinking about the bad stuff. And so I said, yeah, that's what it was. So we called and told him the deal. So that started me even more in connecting what we were talking about. So I got some more scripture about thinking the good stuff. Romans Now, I'll tell you what, let's start in Colossians chapter 2. Now, we're coming from the idea of Romans 12, saying if you're going to be transformed, you can do that by renewing your mind. All right? And if you be really honest, if you grew up in church, most of our thinking about renewing our mind was certainly we need to start thinking like Jesus. And in that, we sometimes thought, well, what that means is we need to start thinking pure thoughts instead of evil thoughts. Okay? You know, I'm growing up in church, that's what, you know. Well, it's that bad thinking you're doing, you know, and all of that, and thinking about bad stuff, but we didn't really understand what the bad stuff was. The bad stuff is doubt and unbelief. The good stuff is thinking faith. Man, I remember Brother Hagin years ago reading a deal that he said he had preached over here in Farmersville, and at the end of a 2-week revival, the pastor over there asked him. He said, and the pastors did that a lot. Well, Brother Hagin, what do you think about our church? You know, you've been here 2 weeks, you got to meet the people and be around the people, and you've preached this, so what do you think about the people? And Brother Hagin said, well, Brother, I'm going to tell you, be honest, it's one of the most worldly churches I've ever been in. And the pastor just totally shocked it. He said, Brother Hagin, surely you haven't paid attention. He said, our ladies, none of them wear pants, and none of them wear makeup. And Brother, just went on down the list of our religion and all the things we thought made you holy. And when he got through, Brother Hagin just grinned and said, Brother, that wasn't what I was talking about. When I said it was worldly, it's because there's doubt and unbelief and fear and anxiety and everything else. That's what I call worldly. Makes a difference. We don't think that way, or we haven't thought that way. And so that's what the Lord's bringing us to, is thinking the good stuff instead of thinking the bad stuff. We're not bad people. All two or three of us here, anyway. We're not bad people. We don't think negatively, intentionally. But so many times, because, you know, a lot of times in church when we were taught what not to do and what not to do and what not to do and that type of thing, our minds immediately go to what we've been doing wrong instead of what we've been doing right. All right? And so when the Word says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Then it said, made himself of no reputation, gave himself as a life as a sacrifice for us. He said, let us think that way. Let's just think about setting our affections on things above and not on things. And last week I believe we talked about setting our affections. Again, that doesn't mean, oh yes, I've been not paying attention to the right things. No, it means to train your thoughts and direct, or train your actions, direct your thoughts. Okay? So start thinking the way God thinks. Now, here's what I'm going to deal with. I was telling Darlene, we were going down the road, that I said, you know, until I started understanding the grace of God, there was still a lot of Scripture in the Bible that just didn't register with me. There were just things I could not get a hold of. Scripture that, if somebody asked me if I believed them, I'd have to say I believed it. And you know, it's almost embarrassing to say it's too good to be true, but that's kind of the way we acted about it. And here, let me set this in order. A lot of times, it's like, yeah, I know God said that about me, but He just said that because He loves me. And the other part of that, which we don't finish, is, but I'm not really that way. And see, that's incorrect. We think that is the humble way to talk. Well, yes, brother, I know. But it's not the humble way to talk. It's the incorrect way to talk. Because here's the thing. If God says it, He's not saying it just to hear Himself talk. He means it. If that's what He says about you, that's what you are. Whether you feel like it, whether you act like it or not, that's what you are. But we would take those Scriptures and we'd look at them and think, oh, brother, I'm not living up to that. And because we didn't feel like we were living up to that, we didn't feel like we were that. All right? And it goes all the way back to people, you know, that will look at you and say, well, I'm sure trying to live a Christian life. You don't try to be a Christian. You either are or you aren't. You know, you're either born again or you're not. Now, certain things we do because we are Christians. Right? But that's what we want to get people to understand is, you just need to start thinking about the good stuff. Because thinking about the good stuff takes you toward the good stuff. Thinking about the bad stuff takes you toward the bad stuff. Okay? So, what Scripture did I ask you to go to? All right, Colossians chapter 2. Oh, I'm even there. Okay. Colossians chapter 2, over in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, here's what I'm getting at. We have to deliberately take hold of that by faith. Because if not, here's what we think. One of these days, I'm going to be complete in Him. That's what your mind thinks. That's what religion. Because we hadn't got it all together yet. We're not perfect yet. But what we forget is, even though we're not perfect yet, we have been perfected already. And you can't go toward it if you don't believe you have it. Because you're going toward something you're trying to do instead of something that's already been done for you. That make sense? Now, this goes right in with thinking the good stuff. See, here's what I know. We talked about this last Wednesday night. Here's what I have determined that I'm going to say about me. Whatever God says. All right? I'm not going to run up down the street and tell all my neighbors and blah, blah, blah. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to convince them. I'm trying to convince me of the reality of who I am. And the way to convince me is quoting what God says. And if He says, I am complete in Him. All right? The first thing, well, I know, Brother Bush, but you know, I really wasn't in Jesus much today. Yeah, you were. Yeah, you were. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. We'll get to that in a minute. You're in there. You're in Him. You are complete in Him. I know, but I don't do everything. No, you are complete in Him. That's what you got to start saying. Why? So you'll start thinking it, so you'll start believing it, so you can live in what you are and who you are. We are complete in Him. If God says you're complete in Him, you're complete. Well, all right. Just think about it a minute. I'll leave you alone. Don't answer me now, but just think about it. Are you complete in Him or not? You don't have to ask me. Just think about it. Because here's what the religious mind wants. Yes, but Brother Butch, we don't want to be talking like that. Why not? Did He say that? If He said that, this false humility thing, I'm not talking about going and telling your neighbors, I have it all together. They know better than that. That's not what He's talking about. We are complete in Him. But here's what we do wrong sometimes. Well, I know, Brother Butch, as long as I stay in Him, I really feel complete. But we're going back to how we feel. And there's no power in that because it starts building condemnation in you or guilt because you haven't, measured up. When the whole thing is on Him, when He said, you are complete in Him. All right, so how do I move toward that completeness? Well, not by rejecting it. You can't receive what you reject. You never will possess, what you curse. Even though it's already in you, you have to say, Lord, thank you that I'm complete in you. That feels kind of strange. Why? Because my mind's still saying I'm not complete. Because that word lack keeps coming up. I'm lacking in so many areas here. Well, if it's not in Him, you can't be complete anyway. So it's okay. That's where our thinking has got to turn around. In order to be able to come boldly to the throne of grace, you got to keep thinking that way. Because I promise you, if you let it happen, guilt will come along and convince you today that you are not worthy to go into His presence till you get cleaned up. And the deal is, you can't get cleaned up, in the natural I'm talking about, without going into His presence or to get rid of that stuff. It's already cleaned up in the spirit realm. He's already done it. It's just hanging on to you because that's the way you're thinking. And so then you don't go in there because you feel like you're not clean enough or not. It's a vicious cycle. So you can't let it happen. You got to say, wait a minute. The Word says I am complete in Him. So I'm complete in Him. Lord, I want to thank you. Lord, that means I'm lacking nothing. That means if I need something, all I got to do is ask. Thank you, Lord. You've already given me everything that pertains to life and godliness. You think on the good stuff. Now, thinking on the good stuff doesn't make you do the bad stuff and think you're getting away with it. Thinking on the good stuff takes you toward the good stuff. Thinking on in His presence is fullness of joy. Well, if I'm depressed and I know where I need to be. In His presence. Do I go into it? That's how I get fullness of joy. See? It's thinking that way. Because He said, this was the way that you transform yourself. By renewing your mind. Okay, I got a whole bunch of quick scripture. Quick scripture I'm going to show you. Oh, did I read all? I didn't even read all that, did I? No, I did. I did too. All right, go with me to Romans chapter 2. This is what I told Darlene going down the road the other day. I said, here's the deal. This scripture, I mean, I wouldn't dare told anybody, but in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't understand them because they're too good to be true. I mean, I know they're true because God said them, but they're too good to be an actuality happening right now in my life. You know? And so it would bother me because I've heard them for years. You have too. But we didn't know the significance of them. We didn't know the importance of them. We didn't know the power of them. And we didn't really know that God really meant it. That's what He said. That's the way He looks at it. So I'll show you some scriptures, and I know you're going to have to agree with me on at least one or two of them. All right, Romans chapter 2. Let's see. What am I looking for here? Well, I don't see it. Is it verse 4? Ah, yeah, it is. That's it right there. How do you know I'm going to verse 4? You must have it colored. You know me, do you? Okay. We have to kind of back up because the first 4 starts with or. And verse 3 starts with and. And verse 2 starts with but. And verse 1 starts with therefore. So, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's verse 1, chapter 1. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? And when you study it out, it really means his goodness and his kindness, his love, his mercy, and his grace. But in order to believe that, how many times have you heard somebody say, well, now, brother, you know, the reason that bad thing happened to you was so that you would turn. Now, that's the goodness of God. See, he was leading you to repentance here. I've heard it. I mean, that's been said. I don't know how many times. I've heard it so many times. And, you know, when I didn't have any better sense, I know.
I'm sure glad that bad thing happened to me because I never would have gone that direction.
No, that isn't what it means. It means all that bad stuff is not happening from God. It's only good that comes from God. Will he take bad stuff and turn it to good? Yes, that's what he does all the time. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have a chance. But it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And see, we always look at repentance as, oh, I'm so sorry. And that's not what it means. Repent means to turn and go the other way. So it's the goodness of God that shows you how to turn around. See, Esau never received that. He never got a hold of that. The Bible said Esau found no place of repentance. And all it meant was, one translation says it this way, Esau found no place to turn around. But God's goodness will always lead you to repentance. That's why you'll see God do things in people's lives that you know they don't deserve it. There is no way they deserve that. Because we deserve it because we're good people. But he will still do those things in people's lives. Why? Because it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. When you think of that, when you see something good happen, you know that it's God tugging on somebody's heart. It's God loving on somebody. It's the goodness of God. That's where we want to think. That's thinking right. I heard years ago, Brother Copeland's mother, praying lady, boy, she just loved the Lord. And one time her pastor and she were standing, I heard this story, they were standing there talking. And they were someplace eating out. And this guy was just being a real jerk and just doing some really horrible stuff in this restaurant, just embarrassing everybody and blah, 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 and all this. And that pastor looked at her and he said, you know, I'm wondering how God's going to deal with that guy. And Vanetta said, in mercy. It's the way to think. His mercy endureth forever. See, but in the old way of thinking, judgment would have to come to turn that guy around. Well, judgment did come. It came on Jesus. That's what turns people around now, right? All right. This stuff, I'm telling you, this. I'm sorry, if you're not getting anything out of this, I did because I preached this to me. Because these scriptures were... Okay, I'll give you another. I always had a problem with Christ in you, the hope of glory. I did. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because I knew one of these days, that's what's going to take place. When we all get to heaven, that'll be Christ in us. That's what God, the glory, is hoping for, is that. Why? Because it never... And if you'd said, now, does Jesus live in? Oh, yes, amen, He does. He lives in me. But if I'd have thought, that's what God's hoping for right there. It's Christ in you. That anointed one with His anointing in you. That's the hope of glory. That's what changes the world. But I dealt with that because I didn't know. It didn't connect with me. Why? Because I just didn't. It's just too good. You know, it was just too good for me to think that way. I mean, some things we think as being humble are just simply being incorrect. You know, He didn't say you have to run up down the street and tell all your neighbors, look how perfected I am, because they're not going to agree with you. You know, but Christ in you is the hope of glory. Let me give you another one. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. There's a bunch of stuff in Hebrews I had a problem with. Now, it wasn't that I disagreed with the Bible. I just couldn't understand it. It was too good to be true. It was too good for me to understand God's real meaning of it. I just couldn't get a hold of it. I'll just read quickly. For the law, Hebrews 10:1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. Now, I had a problem with that. Not anything about them. I didn't think you could come to a place where you wouldn't be conscious of sin. That sin wasn't, that to run and stay away from sin and everything else wasn't always on your mind. Because to me, that was the only way to please God and stay pure toward God is to stay away from sin. And so you had to think about not sinning in order for that to take place. And so when I'd read that, I'd think, it says the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder again made of sins every year. And then that's where I would think, I got a conscience of sin every minute. I don't mean I was that bad. I just mean that was the habit I was in. My mind was thinking all the time, how pure can I be? What else can I quit doing? Okay? But in verse 3, but those sacrifices, there's a remembrance made again of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Then it says, wherefore, when He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you have prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrificing of sin, sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written unto me to do your will, O God. That's above where it's written, sacrifice and burnt offering and offering for sin you would not, neither had pleasure in them who were offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do your will, O God. Well, He takes away the first, that He can establish the second. Talking about the covenants. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For every high priest stands daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies were made his footstool. For by one offering, are you ready for this one? Did anybody besides me ever have a problem with this one? I always had a problem with this. I could not get this because I could not live up to this. And I kept trying. I'll read it. For by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And here's the problem I had. I never felt like I was sanctified. Because sanctified was that next level of holiness that I never reached. That I was sure everybody else around me had because they were acting like it. I didn't know that the things that everybody messed up, they were still messing up on a lot of them and they were just hiding it. I thought they were sanctified, which meant you didn't do nothing bad no more. You think that's pretty naive. I was naive. I did not understand that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness to us after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, I knew that was past sins. Didn't you? Knew there was past sins. Sure, because he had never bring up those past sins. But he would always bring up the ones you had just done and hadn't gotten forgiveness for yet. Right? I know this is pretty naive. Did you know it took me years and years to realize that every sin Jesus paid for in my life was a future sin when He paid for it? That never registered with me because my thinking was, I know He did it way back then, but I did it now. And so therefore, there has to be, when sin, when it's finished, bring forth death. Right? The wages of sin is death. So it had to be paid for now. And the way we had to keep from paying for it was to repent, ask forgiveness, receive forgiveness. Okay? You know, it's a wonder we didn't spend our whole life just getting forgiveness. No wonder we didn't get that much done for God. We spent all the time working on us. We couldn't tell anybody how much wonderful Jesus was and how much, you know, He loved them and everything else because we, you know, I could have spent all my time getting forgiveness. That don't mean I was horribly evil. I mean, you know, whatever, whatsoever, not of faith. I had a problem with that. Are you with me? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What do you do with that? How do you I just didn't know what to do. I just left that alone. I had to. Because I... Here's my... Surely it can't mean that. Are you with me? Surely it can't mean that. It didn't even say, all that evil stuff, that's not of faith, that's sin. It just said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So I had problems with these scriptures because the way God was saying them, the only way all this stuff could take place is in heaven. When we got into the sweet by and by, then all this stuff, you know, it's like a family reunion. When everybody gets a family reunion, everything's forgotten. Everybody's having fun, we're just eating and having a good time. You know, all the fighting and all the griping and those that couldn't get along with each other, at the family reunion, they're having a good time. And then when they leave, they go back to being the way they were. That's the way I was thinking it. Because of that right there. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It never buried deep into my soulish realm that sin simply meant missing the mark. Whether it was that big or that big, because we put a scale on it. When God gave Jesus for the price of sin, that big or that big? So that the worshipers once purged should no longer have a conscience or a consciousness of sin. We shouldn't have to be thinking about it. Why? Because it's already forgiven. So what do? I usually say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you. And then we don't talk about it anymore. Why? Because there's therefore now no condemnation. Then I go on to doing something productive like thinking right thoughts instead of thinking wrong thoughts. Because as I think in my heart, so am I. That's what the Bible says, right? Okay. I got to hurry here. Ooh. Having therefore boldness, brother, verse 19. Oh, no, wait a minute. I kind of skipped one, didn't I? Or did I? Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, I hope you're getting something out of this, because this meant a lot to me. Here's what I did. Let us draw nigh with a... I thought it was pure heart. Okay? And to me, pure heart meant motives. But it just simply says a true heart. In other words, you're born again. When you come to God, it's coming with a true heart. Because that's who you are. Every time. It's not something you have to fix before you get there. I mean, you know, if you ever tried to con God, I mean, you pretty quick into it, you realize, oh, wait a minute. You know, He's God. I mean, there's no reason for me to be fake here because, you know. Let us draw with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And I would think of that hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And then I would get that confused with evil thoughts. That I need to remove evil thoughts, certainly, you know, because that's what... But he was talking about an evil conscience. And when you study it out, it means an unbelieving conscience. It means thinking that negative way instead of thinking the positive way. Your conscience, you should have no more conscience of sin. That's why you can come boldly to the throne of grace. That's why you can have faith. That's why your prayers can get answered. It's not why God has to answer your prayers. That's why He gets to answer your prayers. Because you activated your faith by believing. And He does that all the time. You know, we've always said, He's not looking for a way to stay out of your stuff. He's always looking for a way in to do anything that you need Him to do. Okay. I don't have time. I had a big problem with verse 26. Did anybody else? Somebody please tell me you also had a problem with verse 26. Nobody else had a problem with sinning willfully. I mean, I was sure, you know, about 1,000 times I was on my way to hell. Because if you sin willfully, there's no more sacrifice for sin. And I thought, I did it. And some of that stuff, I even wanted to do it. So I sin willfully. There's no... I mean, I'm talking about forever, but especially when you're a teenage boy. I mean, you know, unless you just live in holy like a lot of those guys said they did, I didn't. And I was sure I was sinning willfully. Because it was my will. I did it. I didn't understand. A Christian can't sin willfully. The Apostle Paul told us that. He said, I got this figured out. The stuff I don't want to do, I end up doing. The stuff I want to do, I'm not doing. You know, what's going on here? And then he said, okay, I figured it out. It's not I that do it, but sin that dwells in me, or in this flesh, because in this flesh dwells no good thing in the natural. He said, it's not I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. When you sin, not you. You didn't do it willfully. Your spirit man, your born-again spirit man didn't ever say, that's what I wanted to do. Never. No, your spirit man was always saying, nope. Nope, we don't do that. That's not what we do. That's not who we are. That's not how we live. That's not. But your fleshly man and your soulish man was doing it. So you don't sin willfully. Because the Bible says if you sin willfully, there's no more sacrifice for you. Because we're not. That's why the Apostle Paul was talking about it. He said, "Shall since where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. So therefore, shall we sin that grace may abound?" And then he said, "No, that's not who we are. We're not doing that so that grace will come and so we can get away with stuff. We're living because grace is in our lives and we're going after the things of God. We're thinking the positive things." All right, I gotta. You'll get lost in Hebrews. It just takes too long. Okay. Declaring what God says is what builds your faith. That and that only. Okay? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ or the revelation or the rhema that comes to you. So faith cometh by hearing. So what do? When God says, "I have raised you up together and made you sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus," don't you ever say, "I'm not there today." Because you're there. You're there. Well, that's what He said. That's why we say those things. That's why we think those things. Why? Because they take us in the direction we want us to go. Because we can forget about the sin. We're not trying to sin and get away with it. We're headed toward the righteous things of God. That's who we are. What does it do? It develops your faith. When there is no sin consciousness, when there is no guilt, when there is no condemnation, all that leaves is coming boldly to the throne of grace. Every day, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Stand up, I'm going to quit. This is good. This is good. Our life has been made good by nobody but our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs to hear out there. But all they're hearing is the things that they have to do. When they need to hear, Jesus has already done it for you. Well, don't I have to do something? I don't talk about that right now. Let's talk about what Jesus has done for you. We believe, therefore we do. We don't do to believe. Right? So think. We just change our thing. Like you people just think on the good stuff. I work on it all the time. I spent the first upteen years of my life thinking on the negative stuff. And all it did was keep me where I was not able to operate the way the Lord wanted me to operate and the way I wanted to operate. Because I just concentrated on me all the time. I never did get me fixed. Doing it myself, I never did get me fixed. And I don't think anybody else has either. But when you turn it over to the Lord and just say, "Lord Jesus, I am your..." Brother John, I don't know how many people come up the day tell me how much they enjoyed the message at Mary's service. And "Oh, Pastor Butch, you just did such a wonderful job." And I get that all the time at funeral services. And I think I told everybody, and I'll tell you, and this, I'm not trying to sound humble. I'm not trying... Let me tell you what I do on anything like that and half the time on this stuff. I say, "Lord, I roll the care of this over on you. Whatever you want me to say, that's what I'll say." And that's what comes out. It's not because I've studied it. Now, there will be times the Lord tell me something, I'll write it down. That's what I do. There's no skill involved in this. Okay? This doesn't come from me. Christ in you is the hope of glory. All right? So that's why all this stuff can be so easy when you just cast the care over on your Lord. I'm going to quit trying to do this. I'm going to let you do it. So, amen. Amen. Oh, okay. No picnic Sunday. Church is here. Regular time. Okay. For my advisory board here in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to ask you for a short meeting. It won't take long. We'll do it Sunday morning for church. Just some really exciting things the Lord's put in us. We're looking forward to that. Sir? Starting at 9? Bud, did you hear from God? What's it? No, I'm just kidding. How many of you came to the 9 o'clock service the other day? I mean, it was different, wasn't it? It was pretty neat. So, Father, we thank you for this day, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from you. And we thank you and give you praise for the opportunity this night. We ask you to dismiss us. And we get to go out, Lord, and tell people how wonderful you are. We love you and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.